We're going to begin with a word of prayer. And as usual, I will have you out before midnight. I say that every night, and I have not kept you here to midnight yet, have I? One time a guy said to me, "You know, I think I need to bring a sleeping bag." All right, let's pray together and get started. We have a lot of material to cover. Loving Father in heaven, every day that you give us is a blessing. Every moment of life, we thank you for. And tonight, Lord, as we look more deeply into the book of Revelation, we ask for your divine guidance. Give us the wisdom, understanding. And Lord, I pray that you just touch our hearts tonight, please. Create within us a clean heart and renew a right spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to jump right into this subject matter in the book of Revelation. There are two women that are pictured in the book of Revelation. There's the woman in white and there's the scarlet harlot of Revelation 17. Now, let me ask you a question. Have we met her before? And we have looked at some identifying marks, but we're going to go back and review tonight. And then we're going to go a little deeper. Now, in Revelation 12, and this is going to be our focus tomorrow night, Revelation 12, verse 1. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Well, we're going to find that as we study these two women, we're going to find that a woman in symbolic Bible prophecy represents a church. A harlot woman represents the false church. A pure woman, the true church. Also, we've established from previous studies that waters and seas represent what? Peoples. We're also going to find that the kings of the earth represent political leaders. Being drunk on that wine that's found in that cup means people are deceived. And then the wine that is in the cup is really false teachings. It's amazing to me, as I travel, I've been listening to the book, The Rise and the Decline of the Roman Empire. And it's actually five volumes. And I've got about 10 hours in so far listening. And it is interesting to me. When you watch or listen to the different emperors and Caesars and all of that stuff. And the military of Rome. I'm beginning to see a picture emerge of these deified emperors and their ministries and their courts and how when one dies, the Senate gets together and basically pronounces that this person was a god and writes up all kinds of awesome things about them and so forth. I can see the formation of the papacy. I can see how the emperor is the pope and how the bishops, or I should say the cardinals are the priest. Or I should say, yeah, I got confused here for a second. The Senate is like the cardinals. And of course, you see, it's interesting that what they do, the Church of Rome, when Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's," remember Jesus said that? The Church of Rome says, "Oh, Jesus was submitting himself to Rome." That's right. It does something to you, doesn't it? Therefore, the Church of Rome is based upon pagan Rome
And therefore, since Jesus submitted himself to pagan Rome, he automatically submits himself to papal Rome. And the Caesar is the Pope. This is interesting stuff. The more we know about history, the more intelligent intelligence we have about all these different things. Now, let's continue. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth, Revelation 17, 18.
Oh, okay, I thought that was my fault for a second.
Now, I want you to think about this. This woman, Revelation 17, reigns over a city. Now, the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the earth fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of what? The false prophet. What we're going to see is that this woman of Revelation 17 really represents the papacy, ladies and gentlemen. And she's sitting upon a beast which represents a nation. She's supported by pagan Rome. And it's interesting to note that there are three aspects to this woman, to Babylon itself. There's the dragon, which is the devil. There's the beast, which is Catholicism. And there is the false prophet. And we've got to find out tonight exactly who the false prophet is. Because all three of these are allied together. Now I want you to notice that the Bible not only pictures two women, it pictures two cities. And let's look at the two cities. There's Babylon, and the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones, Revelation 17, 4. And then there's the New Jerusalem. Having the glory of God, her radiance was like a precious stone, like a jasper stone sparkling. Babylon, she holds a golden cup in her hand full of abominations, according to Revelation 17, 4. But in Revelation 22, 1, we have the New Jerusalem. She offers the water of life, bright as crystal. You see, ladies and gentlemen, every one of us here will be a citizen of one of those two cities. Now, I believe that the majority of us want to be a part of the New Jerusalem, right? We don't want to be a part of Babylon. It goes on to say that Babylon is the dwelling place of demons. The New Jerusalem is a tabernacle of God, and it's among men when it comes down, according to Revelation 21, 3. It goes on to say that Babylon, a prison of every unclean and of every unclean spirit, and of every unclean bird, and of every unclean and hateful beast. New Jerusalem, nothing unclean will enter into it. No one who practiced the abomination and the lie, but only those who are written in the book of life of the what? Lamb. Babylon. God will give to Babylon the cup of the wine of fury of his wrath, Revelation 16, 19. New Jerusalem, God will give freely to the thirsty from the fountain of the water of life. Babylon, in one day her plagues will come, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be burned with fire. Revelation 18, 8. The New Jerusalem, and no longer shall there be death, neither sorrow nor pain. Revelation 21, 4. Which city do you want to be a citizen of? Every day we're deciding what city we're going to be a part of. So the scarlet harlot represents Babylon. Pagan Babylon, papal Babylon, basically confusion. The New Jerusalem has been bought with a price through the precious blood of Jesus. And we can be citizens of that new kingdom by God's grace. Now, I want you to notice some comparisons between Daniel 5 and Revelation 17. Because in Daniel chapter 5, literal Babylon is being destroyed or overtaken by literal kings coming from the east. And the language of Revelation 17, some of it is borrowed from Daniel 5. So in Daniel 5, 26 through 28, judgment was pronounced upon ancient Babylon. In fact, you can read in the Old Testament, there are several places that says Babylon the Great is fallen. In Revelation 17:1, I jumped ahead of myself here. Judgment will be pronounced upon end time Babylon. Just like the literal physical Babylon came to an end, spiritual Babylon represented by the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, it too will come to an end. In Daniel 5, 4 and 23, Belshazzar dishonored God in the worship of false gods. In Revelation 17, 3, end time Babylon blasphemes God and challenges His authority. In Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, ancient Babylon persecuted God's people. In Revelation 17, 5 and 6, end time Babylon will persecute God's people. Ancient Babylon was built over the river Euphrates, Isaiah 44, 27 and 28. End time Babylon will be built over the symbolic river Euphrates, Revelation 16, 12 and Revelation 17, 6 and 15. Think about that for a second. What do waters represent in symbolic Bible prophecy? People. So what it's saying here is clear. End time Babylon is supported by the inhabitants of the earth. But when her support is taken away, she falls. I'd like to submit to you tonight, one of the ways that her power is being removed is those three angels' messages of Revelation 14, 6 through 12, announcing to the world that she has fallen, and to come out of her, my people. It's a powerful end-time message. You know, I have found that a lot of people, not you guys, but other people have come to things like this, prophecy seminars, and they come for intellectual knowledge only, and they look at this as, you know, kind of like, I'll pick this, I'll pick that, and I'll create my own little prophetic picture of the way I think it should be. When, ladies and gentlemen, in reality, do you understand what's happening here? This is a warning message that God is giving us down here in the last few moments of Earth's history to accept Him and to follow Him. This is more than merely hearing and tickling the intellect. This is about the heart. Ancient Babylon's power revolved around a mighty city. That was literal, physical Babylon, according to Daniel 4, 29 and 30. End time Babylon's power will revolve around a mighty city, Revelation 17, 18. But it's a symbolic city. It's based upon all the pagan principles of those kingdoms of the past. Ancient Babylon was defeated by the kings from the east, Darius and Cyrus, Isaiah 45, etc., Daniel, etc. End time Babylon will be defeated by the heavenly kings of the east, Revelation 16, 12, and Matthew 24, 27. Ancient Babylon attacked God's sanctuary and people, Daniel 1, 2. End time Babylon will attack God's sanctuary and people. And you say, how in the world can he attack the sanctuary? And somebody's saying right now, oh, yeah. The temple's going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem, and he's going to come up against that. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not what it's saying. We talked about that Saturday. I can tell you how he's attacking God's sanctuary. Through an earthly priesthood that takes away the tamid. You remember what the tamid is, right? The continual ministry of Christ. Through the papacy, there's this earthly priesthood that you go to the priest to receive the forgiveness. You go to the church to receive the merits of salvation. Because she says she is the one that dispenses the merits. And you say, boy, Steve, using a good old colloquial term, you're putting the spurs to the Church of Rome tonight. Maybe so, but not on the people. God says He has precious people in the Church of Rome. And many of you are sitting here saying, well, you know, I'm not part of the Church of Rome. I'm a Protestant. We need to get back to our Protestant roots, don't we? We need to find out exactly what it means to be a pro-testament person. And the only reason we protest is because somebody has moved away from being a pro-testament person, the Word of God, to the Word of God plus tradition. And that's dangerous. So we have to ask ourselves, how much of this stuff has come from the mother church into the daughters? That's not biblical. And every time I look at a presentation like this, I it's painful to present it. It is. This is serious stuff. The Church of Rome is literally, through its earthly priesthood, sending a message to the inhabitants of the earth that we are Mystery Babylon the Great. We have been around for centuries. We are the only church. We are the only true Christian church. And all of you Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and Lutherans and all of you Protestants, Church of God, etc., etc., you're all departed brethren that need to come home. You need to come home. Because Mom's not going to change. She's not changing. She expects the children who have been bad kids that have run away, they need to come home. And the Protestant churches that are shaking hands with her, making friends with her, theologically, it's like the fox is in the hen house. Ancient Babylon fell in a single night, Daniel 5, 30 and 31. End time Babylon, I keep jumping ahead of myself. End time Babylon will fall in a single hour, Revelation 18, 10 and 20. That's a prophetic hour. You could write that question down. That would be a good question to write down. Ancient Babylon mixed the treasures of God's sanctuary with pagan revelry, Daniel 5, 1 through 4. End time Babylon mixes worship with paganism and spiritualism, Revelation 18, 2 and 3, and 9 verses 14, 20 and 21. Ancient Babylon ruled the kings of the earth, Daniel 2, 37, 38, and chapter 4, verse 22. End time Babylon will also control the kings of the earth, Revelation 17, 5 and 18. Ancient Babylon fell when the river Euphrates was dried up, Isaiah 44, 27 and 28. End time Babylon will fall when the symbolic river Euphrates dries up, Revelation 16, 12 and 19. Ancient Babylon fell because of God's prophetic word written with a bloodless hand. Remember that in Daniel 5? End time Babylon will fall because of God's prophetic word as found in the books of Daniel and Revelation. Ladies and gentlemen, God has given us these books so that we might be ready to meet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords when He comes. He knows what's going on, and He's given us an insight into the future, and we can be prepared to meet Jesus when He comes, folks. We can. In Revelation 17:1, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and he talked with me, saying to me, come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. It goes on to say, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Now, we've talked about the wilderness. By the way, this is nothing more than apostate Israel, ladies and gentlemen, not literal Israel down here at the end of time. But I'm talking about ancient Israel. They were in the wilderness. They died in the wilderness. They did not come out, did they? The original children of Israel never crossed that river Jordan, except for Caleb and Joshua and their families. That's it. So this woman is like an apostate Israel, claims to be gods. But in the wilderness, they were worshiping the sun god. They were dancing around a golden calf. They mingled paganism with what God said. The pattern is set in Scripture, ladies and gentlemen. It is so crystal clear that it is impossible not to see it. It's there. Time and time again. In Ezekiel, we see it. God's people taking paganism and mingling it with the teachings of God and commingling it with the priesthood. So she's in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Again, the harlot woman of Revelation 17 represents a false system of religion. The beast upon which she rides represents the state. Now, we've also talked about in the past, I'll use code language, in the Old Testament, when a woman was caught with a beast in an illicit relationship, God said that's an abomination. Stone her to death and stone the beast. This is the picture we have here. An abominable, illicit relationship. The woman, the church, controlling the state. And the more I study, the more I listen, the more I read about ancient Rome, the more I clearly see that when those northern barbaric tribes swept down over Western Europe and divided her into 10 parts, there was still the little horn. She comes up among them, and she begins to control them. Rome has never stopped controlling the world, ladies and gentlemen. In Daniel chapter 2, God has made it abundantly clear. The legs of iron, the feet of iron and clay. It's predicted. It would simply move from the legs of iron, pagan Rome, down into the feet and the toes of papal Rome, and that she would rule supreme. And ladies and gentlemen, while men and women, especially in the Protestant churches today, are hating Islam with all of their heart, and they're just out of control. I've got friends and families that are family members that are just out of control when it comes to Islam. Now, I know there's a problem there. But the Church of Rome is the real issue. By the way, she was before Islam. And there are a lot of parallels. Women cover their heads. Well, the nuns cover their heads. Islam uses beads. Have you noticed that? Oh, yeah. Church of Rome uses beads. Islam is just another spin-off, ladies and gentlemen. Catholicism, just a different way. Same God. Same God. The dragon. Same God. Different Jesus, folks. Different God. Allah. It's all the same. It's Lucifer. all the pagan gods of the Roman Empire paying homage to Lucifer. We are down here in the last few moments of Earth's history, and it seems like everybody's drunk with the wine. They don't see it. Can't be, can't be. And one thing I've learned, there's a term called wag the dog. Have you ever heard that before? How many of you know what it means to wag the dog? Anybody want to venture? Okay. It means that usually when political leaders are doing something that they don't want you to know about, they create a diversion over here. And everybody's looking over here while they're overlooking and doing what they want to do. The devil is the master of wag the dog. He has created a lot of diversion so we don't see what she's doing. State and church are precious gifts of God, but the state being desecrated becomes beast-like. The church apostatizing becomes the harlot. It's a non-denominational Bible commentary, by the way. We must see this illicit relationship between church and state, ladies and gentlemen. Very important for us to understand that. Now, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and the filthiness of her what? Who is she fornicating with? The beast. And because of this abominable, illicit relationship that she's having, the mixture of those two show up in the cup. Now this calls for a mind with wisdom, the seven heads of the seven hills on which the woman sits. Rome. 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 It's interesting to note that Britain, where did she get her culture? Where did she get her court system? Where did she get her desire to be an empire? Rome, London, York belonged to the Romans. Where did many of the forefathers of this nation come from? Or their family came from where? From England. And they too brought with them. So even though we have a wonderful country and it's a free country, and yes, there's a lot of bad stuff going on and we're beginning to see more and more stuff. Ladies and gentlemen, none of that surprises me. And I'll tell you what, you can do what you want. I'm not going to get sidetracked with all of that. I've got friends, every time I see them, oh, do you know what the NSA is doing? And you know what Trump's doing? You know what Obama did? You know what it did? I don't care. I want to know what Jesus is doing. I want to know what the Word of God says. There are people that squander hours of their lives watching conspiracy theory stuff on YouTube while the hands of time are clicking towards the end. Ladies and gentlemen, we must warn men and women and lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. Not to a theory of stuff, but to Christ. He's the only hope for this planet. And while there is some freedom and while there is still some light, may we live for Christ and share Christ with all of our hearts, soul, and minds. I have found that's the hardest thing. People want to go to church. They want to sing. They want to sit in the pews and in the chairs. And they want a good Happy Meal sermon. But I have found very few people want to lead others to Christ. To take the time to be spent for others. Laboring for them. I see people on Sunday afternoons and Saturday afternoons getting together and talking theology and this and that and the other, and they're impressing each other while the world is going to hell in a handbasket. I'm serious, folks. At what point in time is the church of Christ going to rise up and say, we have souls to save for the kingdom of heaven? You say, what stirred you up? I'm not going to go into what stirred me up, but I had to deal with some stuff this weekend. Not with my family, but with sheep thieves and wolves. They want to talk theology, but they wouldn't know Jesus if Jesus walked in and looked them in the eye. I'll tell you, that's the biggest fear I have, is that I know a bunch of stuff and I don't know Him. I have found that people that are truly converted to Christ, they have a longing for lost people. A longing for people who are disenfranchised, that are broken. And you know, we may have come from a good family, having two parents and good income and this and that and the other, but there are a lot of people out there. I've got a little grandson, and he's going to wake up one day and it's going to dawn on him. He's never met his father. Little boy, for the first 2 years of his life, lived in a car. His mother didn't want him. There's just broken people out there, folks. Broken people. And it may sound like I'm bragging on my family, but I'm going to tell you, I see what my daughter does. She told me the other day, she said, Dad, I'm just going to tell you the story. She said, I was cutting a man's hair. She's getting ready to open up a bunch of salons, and so she's learning the ropes. So she said, I was cutting a man's hair who is gay. And he has a woman living with him that her husband, after she had the baby, kicked her out of the house. Threw her out on the street. She's from Vietnam. Her name is Lee. And she's got a little boy. His name is Thomas. And my daughter decided, you know what? We're going to bring her into our home. And we're going to watch Thomas, and I'm going to pay for her to go to school and get an education. She's not a Christian. Whatever they worship in Vietnam, I guess that's what she worships. And so the guest room now, Lee lives in it. And little Thomas is there. And my daughter, my granddaughters, they watch Thomas while Lee goes off to school. And my daughter said, as soon as she graduates from school, I'm going to put her in one of my rental properties, and she's not going to pay rent for a certain amount of time, and let her get built up, and then she can pay rent later. See, to me, that's love with skin on it, folks. It's love with skin on it. And I'm just sharing this not to, you know, hey, I have problems. My family has problems. We all have problems. I'm not standing up here trying to condemn anybody who's not doing these things. I'm just simply saying there's a hurting world out there for a woman from another country to be thrown out on the street with a little baby. The husband says, I don't want you. I'm done with you. And she's a good woman. She will know Christ. She will know Christ. She doesn't need to know about the scarlet woman right now. She needs to know about Jesus. All that stuff will come in due time. I meet people all the time that are broken. I had a lady call me yesterday. And she's working at a convenience store. She had come to some meetings a long time ago, and she said, Steve, she said, I am so convicted about the seventh-day Sabbath and that I'm violating the fourth commandment of God by working, and I'm going to quit. I can't do it any longer. And she said, I have men come in and say the most vile things to me. And I'm not going to say any more than that. You adults understand what I'm saying. She called back today and she said, I am rejoicing with God that I've made this choice and He will provide for me. He will take care of me. I now have faith in Christ. It's more to life than houses, and cars, and 401k plans, and visiting the Bahamas. Some of you are from the Bahamas probably. It's no big deal to you. Grand Cayman. That's my favorite place. Except for hell. Because that's hell there too. Yeah, just a town, excuse me. Or the little, whatever they call it. I guess what I'm saying, folks, is, you know, I preach all of this. But I pray that it translates into a relationship with Christ, not just fearful of the end time. Not just being fearful that we're going to receive a mark. Or somebody's going to stick a chip in our forehead. No. We want to have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that we're caring about people that are disenfranchised. Now, the fallen church system of Revelation 17 has colors of purple and scarlet, and she sits on the city with seven hills. The golden cup of wine in her hand represents the intoxication of false doctrines. This is difficult for us. Because I'm going to tell you right now, there's not a person in this room, including this preacher, that hasn't sipped out of that cup at one time or another. You, every one of you have. You can say, well, I've been such and such. You've sipped. And when we're sober, and that relationship with Christ is where it needs to be, then we realize where we've been and what we need. And on her forehead, a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Two things. She's the mother. She's the mother of harlots. She's the mother of fallen churches that have separated from her. And were Reformed churches at one time. But they've held on to the DNA of Mom. And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The DNA of Mom is not this. The golden cup looks like this. But it's what's in the cup that destroys. And you notice it doesn't just say the mother of harlots. There's another word, and. Do you notice that? And of the abominations of the earth. It covers everything. It covers secular humanism. It covers worldliness. And it also covers apostasy within Christianity. It's all there. Mom is responsible. You know, as we go back to the book of Genesis, very quickly, we remember the tower that was built. All the languages were the same, or there was one language prior to this tower. In Genesis 11:9, therefore its name is called what? Why? Because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. From the inception there we find a man-made system of religion. And it's interesting to go back. I wish we had the time to just study that chapter there in Genesis. It's interesting to note that it says in that chapter 11, let us make a name for ourselves.
You see how hard it is? It's hard for me to keep from running off on little rabbit trails. That's huge. That's another whole sermon. Because Abraham came out of Babylon. Remember Abraham? He comes out of Babylon and it says he calls on the name of the Lord.
If I can figure out how to do this, I want to preach on the sermon, the name, going all the way back to Seth and the people of the name. It's interesting to note in Genesis 6, do you remember Genesis 6? And it says that there were giants in the land. A lot of people believe that those were aliens or demons or devils that had a relationship with human women and they had these alien children. I've heard preachers preach that. And I say to myself, where in the world did that come from? It says, well, the daughters of men and the sons of who? God. It doesn't say the sons of the Lord God. You catch the difference? When Eve sinned, she used the name Elohim only. Now I've got to stop. I'm going down the wrong pathway here. But it's huge, folks. The meaning's there. Very important. When we become a son of God or a daughter of God instead of a son or a daughter of the Lord God, it means the relationship is gone. And we're only calling on the name of Him in vain as religious people and not spiritual people. Churches are full of religious people. Catholicism is so widespread and so infected Protestantism that people believe that they're going to be saved by being good churchgoers. I'm serious. Now, wine is a symbol of spiritual and moral apostasy, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. We know that Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. That's literal wine, but the spiritual wine, the spiritual, and I use the word spiritual in the sense of not that it's holy and righteous. It's just that it's not literal. It's false teachings. And it goes on and talks about how the woman is arrayed in all kinds of beautiful colors and the golden cup in her hand. Revelation predicted that thousands would be deceived as the false teachings of ancient Babylon entered the church. In that wine cup, as we look into that cup, ladies and gentlemen, we see the deceptions regarding the Scriptures. Early Christianity was founded totally and completely on God's Word. And what's amazing to me is church after church says, we believe the Bible and the Bible only, and we follow the Word of God only. And yet when it comes to the fourth commandment, I mean, there's hiccuping and all kinds of stuff. That one's done away with. Seriously. How can we say we're following the Bible and the Bible alone when we openly transgress one of the laws of God? Think about it. And some people say, well, the majority of people don't see it that way. As I read the Scripture, the Bible says, wide is the way. Doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
It says, wide is the way and narrow is the gate. Sometimes I wish I could just preach instead of lecture.
They will turn away from listening to the truth and give their attention to legends. Other translations say to fables. To fables.
Christianity had now become popular in a large proportion, perhaps a large majority of those who embraced it only assumed the name. They were as much heathen as they were before. Error and corruption now came in upon the church like a flood. This is history. What I have found is that the majority of church-going people have never studied church history. And whatever little bit of history they get it from the pulpit. And they trust and they believe. Or some people say, well, I'm going to watch the History Channel. There's some good stuff on the History Channel. There is. But there's some other stuff that's not so... We're not even going to go there. I'm thinking about these alien astronauts that have come to this planet. Yeah, there's aliens that have come here. They're demons and devils. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, the last times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of what? You catch that? That's New Testament. Paul says there are going to be doctrines of demons, and I can tell you, doctrines of demons don't work on those people out there. They work on the people inside the church. Because the people out there, they could care less about God or Christ or any of that stuff. For the time may come. Are we asleep tonight? For the time will come when they will not endure sound, what, ladies and gentlemen? Doctrines. I hear people say, I go to a church and we don't have any doctrines. I go, what? What do you have? Entertainment. Entertainment. This is life and death stuff, folks. Now, I'm all for good music, wonderful church service. I mean, we haven't been having a church service here because I've been preaching every week. But a nice church service, I appreciate that. But the Bible speaks of sound doctrine. Where does sound doctrine come from? From the book. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to what? Fables. Let me put that in modern English. The Bible speaks, and somebody says, I don't like what it's saying. So I'm going to go find me a preacher that's going to preach it differently. So there's another preacher, and he preaches it differently. And we go, ooh, I like that. I like that. And the conviction goes away. There's no conviction. Because it's warm, fuzzy, happy meals. And the Bible says they turn their ears. It's talking about their spiritual discernment away from Jesus, the truth. And they follow fables, fairy tales. Every one of us must make the decision, what is it going to be in our life? And you know, people struggle with the idea that they could possibly be wrong about something. We all do, don't we? I don't like to be told that I'm wrong. And there are many times that when my wife deals with me, and I go pout in the corner for a while, then I come out and realize that she was right. Oh, you might say, well, we thought you had a perfect marriage, Steve. I'm not perfect except in Christ. That's it. I'm going to tell you, well, my wife's not perfect except in Christ. I mean, for lunch today, we had a little discussion. She rolled out some alien-looking stuff, and I said, what is this? Don't you tell on me. I'm serious. It was some kind of little spring roll things. I like the ones that are deep fat fried. And these were not. And I took a bite, and I go, ooh, interesting. Well, it had, I'm watching the clock. It had mint in it. It had all kinds of good stuff in it, but it had mint. Mint's good and not there. And it had, what's that stuff they use in like the Mexican dishes? What? Yeah, it had that in it. Green. And it had some other leaf-looking thing in it. So what I did is she had some peanut dip or something, you know, sweet, sour stuff. So, and then she put broccoli on my plate. Oh, the potatoes came. I go, oh, yes. But she knows what's best for me, and she told me to quit my grumbling and to eat what she puts before me. Hey, if she didn't love me, she'd just feed me a bunch of junk and make sure that I keep upping the insurance. Watch out, Nathan. She knew that insurance thing very quickly. Getting back to the Bible. The Bible says, sanctify them by your, let's say it together, your what? Your word is truth. Now I want to challenge every one of us, including this preacher. I want to challenge every one of us. If you've heard something in these meetings that's different than what you grew up with, okay? In fact, I've had people come to these meetings, not particularly to this, but meetings like this, and say every night, every night you preach is just the opposite of what I've been told. And they use that term, I've been told. Now, I'm not trying to be condescending, but I want us to think. It's one thing to be told something. It's another thing to see it for yourself under the divine guidance of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we basing our belief system on what we've been told? Yeah. What we've been told? Or are we basing it on what we know from our study of Scripture? Now, folks, I love my mom and dad. And I was fortunate to know my grandparents and even some of my great-grandparents. And I learned some things from them. And I learned some things from them that I know they didn't study themselves, and they handed it down to me. And when I started checking out the Bible and looking, I realized that no matter how sincere they were and how much I loved them, their ideas were in contradiction to the Word of God. So I had to deal with it. I had to deal with it. And some of you here are going to have to deal with it. And when I say that, it doesn't mean Steve is telling you to deal with it. God is telling you to deal with it. I've heard people say, well, I see that, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do what I've been doing. Because mom did it and dad did it. You going to bite your fingernails because your dad bit his fingernails? I mean, come on. There are certain things we look into. I also, in that cup, is Satan's deception about salvation. You see, once you eclipse this from people's eyesight, then you can mix up a brew that appeals to the fallen human nature. Think about it. You could create a theology that gives the church a lot of control and a lot of wealth, and it gives people a false hope, and they're told that what you have to do is just believe what the church says. Now, I am thankful for the Protestant Reformation that said, no, we're not going to follow that. It's Christ and Christ alone, and righteousness by faith, and that Christ is our sacrifice. In fact, Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is, notice those last three words, in Christ Jesus. Where is the redemption found, ladies and gentlemen? In Christ Jesus. There is no redemption outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, period. And the redemption that Christ provides for us is to empower us to live a life of joy and service and happiness and obedience to Him. You go, oh, you used a bad word just then. But you want your kids to obey you. The civil authorities want you to obey them. The Word of God reveals that Christ in us, the hope of glory, we can live lives that bring honor and glory to Him. Now, the fallen church passes around her wine cup of false doctrine, substituting human works for the cross of Christ. Christ, my Savior, the cross, Revelation 1:5, human works, Genesis 11:5-9. Once the devil sets something in motion, ladies and gentlemen, he continues it. He just makes it more sophisticated. Same principles are used. And by the way, thank God for Pentecost. Remember Pentecost? That's the reversal of what happened at the tower. The languages were bridged for evangelistic purposes. I had a man one time walk up to me and say to me, you know, Steve, do you speak in tongues? I said, no, God has not given me that gift. He said, then how do you know you're saved? I said, because Jesus says so. And he said, well, do you have the Holy Spirit? I said, no, I don't. I don't have the Holy Spirit. He has me. There's an arrogance out there, ladies and gentlemen, that we need to be very well aware of and careful of. Number one, we don't command God to do anything. And I've been to some of these faith healing programs, and I've seen some stuff at those places where they're just commanding God and commanding demons. You need to be careful. Satan's deception regarding intercession. There is one mediator, or there's one God and one mediator between God and man, or men, and that's the man. You notice the term is used here? It doesn't say just Christ Jesus. It says what? The man. We will not understand the man unless we study Hebrews very carefully. Our understanding as to where, how we face temptations every day is based upon our understanding of the man. The man. Church of Rome says Mary's an intercessor. And I foolishly threw away a prayer book to Mary. I can't believe I did it. It was amazing the stuff I read in there.
how we go to Mary to get to Jesus, because she's a compassionate person. The pagan ceremonies were established in the Christian churches until Christianity exhibited so grotesque and hideous a form that its best features were lost, and its early loveliness altogether destroyed. History of Civilization, Volume 1, page 188. There is a history out there, ladies and gentlemen. Then there's Christ's intercession in the heavenly temple. There's also Satan's deception regarding death. And some people say, well, it doesn't matter. It definitely matters, especially when you understand the latter part of the book of Revelation and how people coming back from the dead appearing and speaking contrary to the Word of God is pictured there. It does make a difference what we understand about this. We go to Babylon, the center of false teachings about death. The pagan doctrine of the immortality of the human soul crept into the back door of the church in the early centuries. Watchman, April 1940. Christ is the life giver. Christ is the resurrection and life. Immortality. Ezekiel 8:4. We read about that early in earlier meeting. Ecclesiastes 9:5 says, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know everything. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. You have to understand what that's saying. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence, that they go into the grave. The book, The Two Babylons. How many of you have read that book or read in that book? How many of you have ever heard of it? You can go online and download it free. It's a PDF. Babylon was the primal source from which all these systems of idolatry flowed. It was the concept of the Babylonians that an immortal soul left the body at death and lived on. Therefore, the Babylonians established a system of gods and goddesses worshiping the spirits of those who supposedly lived on. With the Romans, it was called the Elysian Fields. And how they would walk through the fields dragging their hands. And the wheat, and they see the door, and they walk through the door to immortality. There is so much stuff going on. The dead are not really dead. Very popular today. And please, I appeal to you, do not get your theology from Hollywood. The harlot is pictured as a false priestess. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. She has all the colorings and so forth of the high priest. She's saying, I am a priesthood on earth. Now, we've looked at this before, but let's look at it again. We see all the colors and all the stuff that she wears. And some people turn to those verses and they say, well, those verses are teaching that women shouldn't look like her. And I say to myself, where did you get that theology? That is not the primary application, ladies, that you're not to look like her. That's some kind of manipulation stuff, I guess. You tell your little girl that comes out and she's not maybe looking the way you want her to look and say, you look like that scarlet harlot of Revelation 17. Don't scar your child like that. Exodus 28, verse 4. We're going to begin to see a picture of the primary use of the way this woman looks.
And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that he may minister to me as a priest. And they shall take the gold, the blue, the purple, the scarlet thread, fine linen. And again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassels, that you may look upon it and remember the commandments of the Lord and do them. And I'm going to stop at that comma. We read a few moments ago about the clothing of the priest and the high priest. All the colors and jewels that the high priest had, the scarlet harlot had, except what color was missing?
Blue.
That's why she's the lawless one. She's a false priestess because she is teaching men and women to transgress God's holy law, including the fourth commandment, where she says that she changed it. Seriously. And then the Bible says that the Israelites were to have blue tassels to remember all the commandments of the Lord and to do them, and that you may not follow the to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. Isn't that interesting? The harlot is pictured in Revelation 17. Don't follow the fallen inclinations of the human heart. Numbers 15:39. Verse 40. That you may remember and do. Remember and what? Do. Let's say it together. Do all my commandments and be holy for your God. Now somebody say, yeah, that's Old Testament. And they were under the dispensation of legalism and works. No, they were not. Righteousness by faith. Only way you're ever saved. Ezekiel 36 tells us, give you a new heart, give you a new mind, take away the old heart, take away the old spirit, put a new spirit in you so that you will, what? Walk in my commandments. Righteousness by faith leads us to loving obedience to God. It does. The wine cup, Satan's deception regarding the Sabbath. Babylon, the center of sun worship. Remember Ezekiel 8:16? We're talking about God's people, Israel. Were they Sabbath keepers? Yes, they were. So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. That's God's sanctuary. And there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces towards the east. And they were, what's that next word? The sun towards the east. It had already come in to the church back then. The devil figured it out. He says, I'm going to get them turn their back on the truth. Inside that Ark of Covenant were the two tables of stone, ladies and gentlemen, the Ten Commandments of God. And to be in the precincts where these guys were, not just anybody could be there. We could say they were leaders. And they turned their backs on the truth of the temple of God, which included all of the commandments of God. And they start worshiping the sun. Now notice they don't go out on the hilltop and do it. They're doing it where? Inside the church. This is the devil's MO, ladies and gentlemen, to take paganism and mingle it with this and get us to buy it. And he also loves to get a lot of people to buy it so that we buy into the idea, because the majority's doing it, it must be right. And if the minority's doing it, then it must be wrong. Read the Bible. The majority has always been wrong and the minority has always been right in Scripture. I'm wound up because I guess I ate those egg rolls or whatever those things were. I'm sorry.
I could tell you right now, if I didn't believe this with all of my heart, I couldn't preach this. Because we're all going to be hobbling out of here tonight. You say, stepped on my toes. And brother, you're leaving me. He didn't even hear me. I was just having a little fun. We're going to end here in a few moments. Christendom is indebted to the Catholic Church for the institution of Sunday as the Sabbath day. In keeping Sunday, non-Catholics are simply following the practice of the Catholic Church for 1,800 years, a tradition and not a Bible ordinance. So she claims for over 1,800 years, she has instituted the first day instead of the seventh day. Ezekiel 20, verse 12, I know it's Old Testament. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who what? Sanctifies. You see how the plan of salvation is tied to a day that God created in the very beginning before sin ever came into existence, and it was set aside for one thing and one thing only? To have a deeper relationship with God. And here again, folks, keeping a day holy from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday legalistically won't save anybody. It's not going to save you. It's only when the heart has been changed and transformed by the love of Christ that it's even of any value. Of any value. It says, her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. And notice this is Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 8, those elders were in there doing all of that stuff in the church. And then in Ezekiel 22, her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They've not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them. It worked back then, it's working today. Nothing is new, folks. But you see, the devil has cleverly told the majority of church-going folks, forget the Old Testament, we're New Testament Christians only. And we miss all of the things that are revealed back there. Remember, one of the identifying marks of the little horn in Daniel 7 was to think to change times and what? Laws. Reason and sense demands the acceptance of one or the other of these alternatives. This is the Catholic Church, the Catholic mirror. Either Protestantism and the keeping holy of Saturday, Church of Rome says this, or I'm going to call it or Catholicism. And the keeping holy of Sunday, compromise is impossible. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath, not of the Jews, of the Lord thy God. Now, we talked about how evolution came into the church. Remember that? It's real simple. When you take away the weekly memorial of the seventh-day Sabbath as the memorial of creation, and you change it to the first day of the week, it's easy to go into theistic evolution, and that's how the Catholic Church has done it. Vatican thinking evolves. The Pope gives his blessings to natural selection. Though man's soul remains beyond science's reach. Remember, I read this to you before from U.S. News and World Report. Did God create mankind in His image as the Bible says, or did humans evolve from animals as Darwin theorized nearly 150 years ago? According to Pope John Paul II, it doesn't matter what pope it is,
evolution may be a better explanation. This statement is unlikely to influence Catholic schools where evolution has been taught since the 1950s. Indeed, reading the entire Bible literally has not been a dominant practice among Catholics through much of the 20th century. For the writer of the or the editor of the Catholic Encyclopedia, we should not interpret Genesis literally. Well, you can't if you're going to believe in theistic evolution, that at some part, a point in time, that the primate receives a soul from God, and as soon as the soul is put into the monkey, it becomes a man. Now we look at that. That's a fable. That's what the Bible's talking about. That is a fairy tale. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, if you understand that body plus breath equals a living being, and that there is no soul placed in the man, that stops the monkey business. Some of you will get it in a minute. It will stop this idea that God is saying, okay, I think he's on his hind legs now. He's moving along pretty good. Okay, boop, I'm a man. I can talk. Ladies and gentlemen, that stuff is fairy tales, but people believe it. They believe it. In his message to the meeting of the Pontifical Academy of Sciences, which had taken the origin of life as its theme, the statement by John Paul reflects the church's acceptance of evolution. Time, November 4th, 1996. It's easy to do. They've taken the day of the sun. They've gotten rid of the day that is the weekly memorial of God's creative power. And so now we have in the church, this is not only in the Catholic Church, it's in a lot of Protestant churches. You would be amazed at how many believe in theistic evolution. Ladies and gentlemen, never, ever feel inferior to the world if you're a Christian. Never feel as though you have to have their approval, because if you want their approval, you have to act like them. And if you're going to follow the Bible and the Bible alone, you're not going to get their approval. Don't worry about emulating them. They're emulating their father. We want to emulate our father. And by emulating our father, we're going to reach down and try to pull some of those folks out of that pit so that they might know our father. I'm telling you, this evolutionary thing, the majority of these millennials, that's what they believe. And a word to the wise, to you young people that are here, if you go off to a secular university, you will be tested. You will be tried with fire. And unless you know Christ as your personal Savior and you have a daily intimate relationship with Him, it's a good possibility you'll be swept away. I visit with young people who've been infected with this stuff. And they're good kids when they go off, but they don't know Christ, and all of a sudden they're faced with science, so-called, and brilliant professors. And these little minds are just formed by them. We pray for our kids. I'm going to stop here. Christ, my true rest. The Sabbath, Revelation 14, 6 and 7 is quoted from the fourth commandment. No accident there. Where it says, worship the one who made the heavens and the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, our God, our Christ is the Creator.
And you see, the devil knows that if we accept Him as our Creator, then we are connected to the one that can recreate us every day and give us new hearts, new minds, new directions. He wants us to be lost. He wants us to be decoys, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Now I want you to take your Bibles as we close, and I want you to go back to Revelation chapter 18. You go to Revelation 18. I think you know this Bible well enough now not to have to worry about page numbers. In Revelation 18, I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. To me, this is the most sobering message in Scripture. This is it. And after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was what? Illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is what? Is fallen. Twice. It means there's no fixing, no repairing. And has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Not only have they received false doctrines, they have received false teachings about life itself. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, church and state. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Is that not a call of mercy? It's a call of mercy. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. Now you know, ladies and gentlemen, if God says to come out of her, wouldn't He biblically tell us where He wants us to go? Think about that. If He says, come out, where do we go? We're going to look at that other woman tomorrow night. We'll answer that question tomorrow night. Where do we go? As we close tonight, let's send a message to heaven tonight and say, Lord, by Your grace, I want to be a pro-testament person, the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we close tonight, we want to be men and women who follow Your Bible, follow Your Word. We ask again tonight that You'd create within us a clean heart, renew a right spirit. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for the truth of Your Word to live in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming tonight. See you again tomorrow night at 7 o'clock.